study. And she says she can tell I don't have liberty in the service because I just get mean. And so I haven't studied and I don't have any liberty. So no, I'm just joking about that. Thank you, Brother Zach, for the message. I appreciate that. I don't really know what to say. It's like, kind of like when Ehud, when he stuck the dagger in, pulled the dirt out. And, you know, Zach put the dagger in, he pulled the dirt out. So I'm just going to kind of sweep up the dirt a little bit and try to be a help. But I want to read a verse in Ezekiel 13:22. And I'll be honest, after that message, you know, there's a couple things we can do. We can discard it all. We can take, you know, a few nuggets as we're prone to do it. We can look at it as a whole. And I agree with Brother Zach, and I hate to wrongfully think that I'm somewhat of an influence on him in this area. But, you know, I once, I know this is probably maybe shocking, so I once received the Most Improved Soul Winner Award. It was signed by the man that ran the soul winning program and wrote a soul winning program. Of course, he took it to the Southern Baptist, changed the wording of the verses, if you know what I mean, and just adapted the soul winning program that taught me to soul win. He adapted that to the Southern Baptist and the NIV. So, anyway, that's the kind of fellow he was. But anyway, I once won the Most Improved Soul Winner Award at my church. And so I'm not offended at all with what Zach said, because I've seen the error. I have seen the folly of it. And I have been pushed to, you know, to go and to drag professions out of people. I've had pastors who have encouraged me to push harder at the invitation. And I'll be honest, I'm just one of those preachers. Long before I met John Asquith, I wasn't a big invitation person. I figured if God could save me in my car, he could save you in your car. If God could save my mother beside her bed, he could save you beside your bed. And so I'm not one to push hard at the invitation. God is not a weak and anemic God, because it's not a weak and anemic word, as he doesn't have a weak, as Brother Zach said, an anemic salvation. Salvation is of the Lord. And, you know, God, if he is working, I told him yesterday, a pastor, early on when I first got saved about almost 17 years ago, he said he always gave an invitation because a man came up to him after the service and said, "Brother, I was going to get saved today, but you never gave an invitation." And so this pastor always gave an invitation because of that. He said, "I don't want anybody to go to hell because I didn't give an invitation." I thought, well, you know, I mean, is God that fickle when he's putting somebody under conviction? You would get saved, but Tim McVeigh didn't invite you to get saved. You know, we plant, we water, and is it not that God gives the increase? Therefore, neither he that plants nor he that waters is anything but God that giveth the increase. And, you know, if we would take ourselves out of that quotient, if we would take ourselves, and I'm saying this with the years of over 7 years experience traveling the road, seeing churches, and if we could remove ourselves from the what do I want to say, the portion of salvation, we do plant, we do water. We plant and water the same word. It's planted, it's a seed, and it's also the water that waters. And it is God that gives the increase. And so if we would just begin to trust God, and I'm not talking about backing off to where we just don't witness and backing off to where we don't talk to people about the Lord, but just trusting God to give the increase. And I want to give you an Old Testament verse. If you remember nothing else from me standing here, please do remember that I had a red hanky and that I preached on Ezekiel 13:22. If you just mark this verse. But I encourage you, preacher. Somebody shared this with me many years ago, and they were a blessing to me. I pulled out the handkerchief up in Farmersville on Sunday morning, and I showed my wife. I had to keep it folded. It's one of those Confederate flag handkerchiefs I got from Gettysburg one time. And here I am, and, you know, it works great in the South unless you blow your nose, and then you get shot. And so here I am in Farmersville, New York, with a Confederate flag handkerchief. So I just kept it wadded up the whole time, didn't let it see what it was. Anyway, we're okay today, so thank the Lord for that. That's good preaching, Brother Zach. Amen. I texted Zach this morning. I said, "Brother, whatever you do," I said, "unless God's really in it, just don't preach." The South was right, and it should go over pretty good this morning. Ezekiel 13:22. He says, "Because with lies ye have made the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad, and strengthened the hands of the wicked, that he should not return from his wicked way." And then look at the last part of that verse. He said, by promising him life. So Ezekiel has prophesied here, and God has given this prophecy, and he summarizes this chapter in this prophecy. And the prophecy, as we'll see in just a moment, is to the prophets of Israel. And so he's saying to the prophets of Israel, this is your prophecy. This is for you. And he summarizes saying that you have strengthened the hands of the wicked. Now, Brother Zach preached the message, and I'm in agreement with most everything he said. I'd say everything, but I don't want him to get a bigger head than he has, lest he lock his keys in the car again. And so, I want to be a help to Brother Zach, but I do agree with that. You know, we have got to a place today that, especially you see it in the South, we see it in Southern Pennsylvania, because religious people have adopted the same doctrines and the same philosophies. And, you know, I went to the power team. Does anybody know who the power team is? There are these mighty weightlifters. They dress like I dress when I wrestle professionally, believe it or not. And they have these little, you know, spaghetti strap tank tops and their little short shorts. And, you know, they wear these back braces and the knee wraps. And they walk out there. But they do these incredible feats of strength. And they rip open, phone books, this thing, they rip them in half. And they bend steel rods. And they break concrete blocks with baseball bats. And, you know, it's a great show of strength. And then they all give their testimony, which really is just a bunch of garbage. But it's no different than the average independent Baptist today. And at the end of the service, they invited everyone who wanted to trust Christ as their Savior to come forward. And hundreds of young people came forward. And he says, now I'm going to lead you in a prayer. He never preached the gospel. He shared his own testimony, which was just really, to be honest, this new evangelical gibberish. And he said, they all came forward. And he started to lead them in a prayer. And you know Brother Danny Dossack. And I said, that's heresy. Brother Danny grabbed me by the neck, just yanked me out of the back of the chair, and literally drug me out of the church. And I said, Brother Danny, let me go. I'm going to deal with this. He said, let's go. Come on. And the other guys with me just were dying of embarrassment. But I thought to myself, even as Brother Zach was preaching, I thought, you know, because it's the power team, because they have tank tops on, because, you know, they are making a mockery of the things of God, we would all cry heresy. But if it was our friend down the street who has the word Independent Baptist on his sign, we wouldn't say much about it. But really, the doctrine's the same. The practice, the methodology is the same. Most, and I say this very kindly, please don't get bent out of shape with me, I'm just stating the fact. Most new evangelicals learned how to adopt this process back when America had the largest Sunday schools, were Independent Baptist churches back in the 60s and 70s. When Oliver B. Green was holding his tent crusades with 3,000 people, and the other Independent Baptists all wouldn't yoke up with Oliver B. Green, but they would claim, you know, they would take the benefits of his meetings, enlarge the churches that they had, and then they had the largest Sunday schools in America, and then most of them would say, hey, you know, look at this great church that I've built. And then they would host the local pastors' conferences. I'll be nice and not name it as it is. Pastors' conferences, pastors' directives, and they'd say, hey, come look how we did it. And the new evangelicals would flock there. And the Church of God would flock there. And the Bible churches would flock there. And the Baptists would flock there. And they would learn how to grow a great church. But on the flip side, what they wouldn't tell them, and I'm trying to be kind, so please don't get too upset with me. What they would tell them is, we built it with a university, and we're not going to tell you that. When your children come to school here, they have to join this church, and they have to go out, and they have to bring 50 people to church. And it's part of the rigmarole of the system that we have built. They don't tell them that. And so a man goes home, he's discouraged, he's running 25 people, 15 people, he can't get people to come. I mean, it's the great days of revival, and so they had to find some way to get church growth, and they found it through the visitation and leading people down what we call the Romans Road. And they began to build churches that way. I'm just telling you historically, I believe that's correct, I believe that's accurate. And so Ezekiel prophesied this for our benefit, when he said, because with lies, you've made the heart of the righteous sad. Not with truth, but with lies. And it is a lie to tell somebody all you've got to do is, and you can accompany that with any statement. All you have to do is, and any statement you can make that is not, that is contrary to the word of God, is a lie. Whether it's pray a prayer, take a sacrament, you know, drink the communion wine, whatever the case is. You know, it doesn't matter whether it's the apostates, the apostles, the Church of God, the Assemblies of God, the Catholic Church, the Lutheran Church, or an Independent Baptist Church. Anything that accompanies salvation is a lie. And he said, may the heart of the righteous sad, whom I have not made sad. God didn't make us sad. God didn't give this to us. And then he says this, and strengthened the hands of the wicked. Why? They can hold on to what they have now performed, what they have been told to do. They can hold on to it. They can grasp it more firmly than ever because somebody told them it's the right thing to do, and they promised them the ultimate goal at the end of man's life is one thing. What is that? It's heaven. It is eternal life. And that is the goal of every person, lost or saved, is life to the full. Shirley MacLaine died there a couple months ago. You know, I don't know if she's come back yet or not. But Shirley, my neighbor has a Rottweiler. It's a young pup. I have a feeling it may be Shirley MacLaine. I don't know. But I think, you know, Shirley MacLaine's goal was that she might have everlasting life, whether it be as a June bug or a Rottweiler, or with her most likely probably a salamander. That is the goal of man, is to have eternal life. Ponce de Leon, when he came to Florida, was looking for that fountain of youth, that man would never die, that he would have life eternal, rather than looking at the Word of God for eternal life. But what religion has done now is they strengthen the hand of the sinner because they promised him this. The Jehovah's Witnesses, you know, they've promised Jehovah's kingdom. How can you get a man to walk the streets 12, 13 hours a day, going around carrying a watchtower and getting beat up by people? They do get beat up all the time. And, you know, through the rain, through the snow, the more dedicated than the postman, the more dedicated than any independent Baptist I know, how can they convince them that this is the right way? They promised them life. You will have a spot in Jehovah's kingdom. The Muslim, how do you get a Muslim to go blow himself up? They promise him not just celestial virgins, but they promise him one thing. It's eternal life, not under the wrath of Allah, but rather in the joy and the splendor of the good kingdom of Allah. Well, how do you get an independent Baptist to do the same thing? Bear with me. Don't get blown out with me now. But you do the same thing. You promise them life. And then you do this. You put that service first, ahead of the relationship with Christ. And if you'll serve, there'll be rewards. That's the promise. And they catch them all the time. And I'm not being ugly. I'm just going to say a few facts. Pastor's sons, pastor's children, pastors, missionaries, evangelists, their wives, their children. They're on the church bus with little bus children messing around with them, fooling around with them. They're having drunken parties with the people at the Christian school. I mean, they're in fornication with multiple women in the church. They're photographing women in the church. They're caught up in pornographies and adulteries and wickedness on a scale which you and I could not even begin to comprehend how wicked it is. But they all have one thing. They have that promise of eternal life. And when you write a book that says everything for the main thing, and the main thing is soul winning, we've gone astray.
That's right.
Without a relationship with Jesus Christ, you can't soul win. I mean, where's the power of God in someone's life? Where are the John R. Rices who would talk to men on the streets in 1953 and a man would fall on his knees under conviction and repent and be saved by the grace of God? Well, we live in 2014. I don't know about you. It's rare. I've seen people under conviction just talking to them on the street. There have been divine appointments God has put in my life. I've never seen somebody fall under conviction, fall on their face, weep their way to God, get in church, establish themselves. I've seen them under conviction and reject it. I've seen them under conviction and turn from it. I've seen them under conviction and run out of a restaurant. I've seen them under conviction where their heart was going to break and they still didn't get saved. I just left them in God's hands. But where are those days? They're gone from us. So what do we do? Look at verse number 1. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel that prophesy. I know there's no prophets in this day. This is an example written unto us for our benefit. He says, And say thou unto them that prophesy out of their own hearts, Hear ye the word of the Lord. And let me stop there and just say, I'm going to do an abbreviated message. I usually have a four-part message. It's always a beautiful alliterated outline with six illustrations, and my alliterations all rhyme and everything. But I'm just not going to do that this morning. Amen. You've just never heard them, Brother John, but I do have some. Yeah. One, maybe. And so he says they prophesy out of their own hearts. Now, there's not a one of us in here that does not desire to see the drunkard on the street come to Christ. There's not a one of us in here that doesn't desire to see the homeless man find shelter and find clothing and come to Christ. There's not one of us in here that would not see the druggie with the needle in their arm. May the Lord have mercy. Zach's uncle that died with a needle in his arm yesterday morning. There was not one of us in here that would not have probably done anything we could to see him come to Christ. Why? Because it's in our heart to do that. It's in our heart to see people. It ought to be in your heart to see people. That ought to be desire. If you're not, it's not in your heart, you ought not be a Christian. It ought to be in your hearts to see people saved, to see them live for God, to see them come to Christ. I have a step-grandmother who's on her deathbed. She's just refusing to eat right now. She's 93 years old. She's lived a long life. She's winding down. Every time I see her, you know, I seem like almost every time I see her, I just give her my testimony again. Let her know what God has done for me. You know, she went to church on and off for years, and my step aunt, I guess would be her daughter, led her in a prayer when she was about 45 years old. And she's saved by that, and that's all she wants. She doesn't want to really listen. I start testifying. She'll clam up, and I sat in her living room many times and just testified to the goodness of God to her. And she's on her deathbed. I want to see her get saved. I don't believe she has anything spiritually on the inside. There's no fruit of eternal life. There's no fruit of the Holy Ghost in her life working. There's no fruit of anything in her life accompanying salvation. My heart's desire is that she would be saved. But it doesn't change the message.
Right.
It doesn't change the message. And my friend, he said here that you strengthen the hand of the wicked if you promise him life. I have a track. I don't have it with me. I carry it with me some just to remind me. It's from our local Mecca Baptist Church. They host some of the big conferences. If I said the name, you all would know. But they host some of the big conferences. They have some of the big conferences come in. They fired their pastor. I guess it's been about 2 years ago. They fired him because he basically took a life insurance policy out on his wife and then told her that, you know, God said he was going to kill her. The police didn't have enough to get him for a terroristic threat. But they started investigating, and he was using church funds for other things. The church fired him. He ran off down the street, started another church, married his church secretary. But the Mecca still stands. The Mecca is still there. And hundreds of people I know that go to the Mecca. I got a track recently from Mecca, and I'm mocking. I believe to do it righteously. I'm not doing it to be funny. I'm not doing it to be an entertainer. I believe I can do it in righteousness. But I mock because of the methodologies. And they have this track, and it says, now, you know, on the back, it has the little sheet you fill out. I said a prayer this day, and you sign your name to your spiritual birth certificate. You can frame it, go down to Michael's, and get a nice frame on it, and you can keep it the rest of your life and hold on to it because you read a 4-verse tract that put you under Holy Ghost conviction. You prayed a prayer. And then it says, now that you're a Christian, and it has the typical, and don't get blown out with me, and that's okay if you do it. I'm just telling you what they said. It said, now that you're a Christian, you need to, you know, be baptized. And absolutely correct. You need to be baptized. That's an absolute fact if you're a child of God. You need to make a public profession of faith. It would be good, not through a formality, but if sometime, it would be good if somebody was saved to stand up in church and say, you know, by the good grace of God, last Friday night down beside my bed, I got gloriously saved by the wonderful, marvelous grace of Jesus Christ. It would be good to make a good public profession of faith. And thirdly, and I'm telling you the truth, thirdly is join the church and start tithing. The third step in every child of God's life is that they join a church and start tithing. We can't miss a dollar. Amen. Don't get holy. Don't clean up your life yet, but start tithing. Once we get the money, we can help you clean up your life. And the fourth step is be a soul winner and tell others about Jesus. Never in that tract did it say to read your Bible. Never in that tract did it say become a prayer warrior. Never in that tract did it say seek consecration to a holy God, that your life can be changed, that you can become a soul winner because of the change that God has put in your life. But rather it's that formality. Let's get them in here. Let's get them winning souls. Let's get them promising other people eternal life, and Mecca can grow. And how have they done that? Because our heart's desire is that people would get saved. But not objective to the truth. And Ezekiel says here in verse number 3, thus saith the Lord God, woe unto the foolish prophets, and here's where the heart is tied in here. He says, that follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. So they don't have a prophecy. And our brother said this earlier, and I just agree with it 100%. We've taught them to follow the man. We've taught them to follow, if you will, the prophet. Can I say that? The New Testament church. You know, we've taught them to follow the prophet, but we've not taught them to follow the prophecy.
Yes.
I'll go ahead and just offend you with this one. The word loyalty is never found in the Word of God that I have found. Maybe my concordance is messed up. It's pretty corrupt anyway, but it might be messed up. But faithfulness is always found in my Bible.
Yes, sir.
My loyalty cannot be to you men without the faithfulness I have to Jesus Christ. And at these years, as we've got to know many of you, and most of, well, I know all of you in here now, but over these years, I've come to pray for you and think about you fondly. And of course, Brother John speaks very well of you, speaks fondly of you. Brother Zach, I hope, does after this meeting. I'll talk to him and find out. But there's just that heart's desire is to see churches just begin to grow the right way and grow reaching sinners and grow reaching out to people and drawing them in with the Word of God. Let God deal with them. But my loyalty's to Him. You know, you can be faithful and you can love your priest. You can love your shaman. You can love your cleric. I mean, you can love your rabbi. I mean, you can be loyal to them and not be faithful to God. You can love you can desire to be loyal to your job and not be faithful to God. You can be loyal to the church and not be faithful to God. You can be loyal to a pastor and not be faithful to God.
Right.
But you see, when they're following their heart, when they're following their own spirit, I'll tell you what comes out of a man when he follows his own spirit. He can't help but point to himself. Because that's what his spirit is. Our pastor brother said, you know, he tried hard not to take people from other independent Baptist churches or fundamental churches. How many pastors do you know that say that? A lot. Amen. Somebody help me out. I mean, most of them have built Mecca on that. And I go to churches in the county just south of where we currently live. Occasionally I'll stop by one of them. And people come by all the time. Hey, it's great to see you. You know, after all these years, it's finally good to see me now that I'm not in their church anymore. Hey, it's great to see you, brother. Hey, what? You know, Rebecca's like, who's that? I'm like, it's just another one. You know, and she's like, where'd you meet them? Well, I met them when they were going over here. But now they went over here. Then his wife got mad, so they went over here. You know, and I'm not being critical. I'm just saying that revolving door syndrome. That's the nice thing about being in New York or upper Pennsylvania. You know, if they leave, at least they're going to suffer and have to drive a ways most of the time. That is one of the joys about that. And so, but they have that loyalty to worship self and self-absorbed. And we're going to do what we want to do because they've seen the man do that. Most times they've been to the church where a pastor is just kind of, he's, and forgive me for being so critical, but he's moved up in the echelons, if you will. You know, he took a small church, the stepping stone churches, and then he moved up to the next church, and he moved up to the next church, and he moved up to the next church, and they've watched it, and that's the way people are. Because they've not been taught that faithfulness when a man follows his own spirit, but he's seen nothing. I encourage you, preachers, lay ladies, lay men, preachers' wives, I encourage you to just think about that. We strengthen the hand of the wicked when we promise them life. The goal of the child of God, or the goal rather, excuse me, of the sinner ought not be to obtain eternal life. That's not the ultimate goal. God never set that as the goal. The goal is they would have fellowship with Him. We are created in His image. The goal is that He would willing, and not willing that any should perish, but also come to repentance. That is the goal, not eternal life. But they can't come to repentance until they see their need of repentance. And I'm not trying to be critical. I'm not trying to be hard about that. I'm just going to plug in a little bit what Brother Zach said. Certainly not try to do away with anything that he preached. But the goal is wrong. We've strengthened the hand of the wicked because we've set the wrong goals for it. It's not to be freed from sin. It's the goal no longer is that you're purged from sin, freed from the bondage of sin, you know, remove the stain of sin, all the things that accompany salvation. That's not the goal. The goal now is eternal life. As long as I can get to heaven, that's the same thing that the Muslims have done. That's the same thing the Jehovah's Witnesses have done, the Mormons have done, whichever heaven they're going to. They've all set that same goal, and that's eternal life, rather than God's goal, which is that men should come to repentance. Pastor Hayne, thank you for letting us talk a little bit.